If you've ever seen anything in the movies or on television about Jesus, it's almost always horrible. They almost always get it wrong. The more you know your Bible, the more you dislike the movies that are made. But the worst part is almost always the resurrection. If you've ever seen anything that tries to depict the resurrection of Jesus, you never have seen anything more ridiculous. There's usually some ghost-like figure, some flash of light, or some cloud that shows up. Some translucent person speaking as though through an amplifier. Why is Hollywood so hesitant to portray what actually happened that morning? That Jesus rose from the dead in his glorified physical body, a real body. A body so real that his apostles could touch him, could touch his wounds. He breathed on them. He ate food. He walked and talked and spoke just like they did. Why? Why won't they show the resurrected Christ as a real man, as he was? Here's why. Because it creates a dilemma, doesn't it? If you can some way doubt that he rose from the dead, if you can bring some doubt into that particular part of Scripture, then you can probably justify just ignoring Jesus, as the world generally does. But if it really is true that Jesus rose from the dead bodily, then we must honor him as king or face his wrath. Those are the only two options. This morning we're going to read the accounts of the people, the first people, who saw that he had risen from the dead. This is Matthew 28. I'll read verses 1 through 10. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Please be seated. Let us pray once again. Our Father in heaven, you know how needy we are for spiritual truth. Lord, for us to eat the living bread, we need you to make our mouths open. Lord, please help us to understand the truth that we've read. Please impress upon our hearts the word of God, and so change our lives forever. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The empty grave. The grave was empty. We're going to make 3 points. First, we're going to look at courage. Then we're going to look at the command to come and see. And then we're going to look at the command to go and tell. Tell what? The grave is empty. But first, let's look at the courage of these women. In all the gospel accounts, we hear of the resurrection, and we hear of these women. There were a few more who were present. But for sure, we hear of these two, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. So first, I think I'm completely amazed at God's providence and plan. It's very different from what you might expect. This was the most important few days in the history of the world, and faithful witnesses were going to be required if this movement, this religion, was going to go out to all the world with great power. God didn't do it the way I would have done it. He brought these women And women in the time of Christ were not as publicly valued as they should be due to the fall. But look at these women. These were the women who had followed him for 3 years, we learn in Luke chapter 8. They followed him, taking care of the needs of Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. They followed him all the way to the cross. They're an inspiration for all of us. And now they're the ones that go to the tomb on Sunday morning after the Sabbath is over. As soon as the sun rises, they are there. Nobody else is at the cross that we know of except maybe John. John the Baptist, who's the son of one of these women. Everyone else seems to have fled. But these women were there at the cross, and now they come to the tomb. It's been the third day. I would have thought that the apostles, after Jesus had told them over and over and over again, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be persecuted by the priests, I'm going to be crucified, and then on the third day I'm going to rise. He's told them this story. He knows it's happening. You would have thought that if you were an apostle and you had heard this for 3 years, that you would be on the third day waiting at the tomb, waiting for something to happen. It's not what happened. These women were there, though, showing great courage, great faithfulness. Who were they? Matthew 27, Luke chapter 8 says that they followed Jesus and they had been following him for some time. First, Mary Magdalene. She was the woman who loved much, remember, because she had been forgiven much. Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. She was at the cross. She followed Jesus' body to the tomb. Mary Magdalene did. She watched Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put him into the tomb. She followed them and knew where he was, knew where he was laid. After Peter and John ran to the tomb, and somewhere in the midst of these events, the gospel accounts add different details, but we're told that she's the very first person whom our Lord revealed himself to in his resurrected body. Mary Magdalene, the very first one. Who else was there? We know from all the gospel accounts that Salome was there. Salome was another, she was the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. Again, following her sons and mostly following Jesus for years, watched him being crucified and went to attend to the body this morning. Luke tells us that Joanna was also there. Joanna was one of several women in the Bible who followed him, his female disciples, if you will. She had been healed of evil spirits and diseases by Jesus. She was also a wealthy woman. She was the wife of Chusa, who was Herod's housekeeping manager, if you will, his household minister. And then Mary of Nazareth. This is Jesus' mother. You remember when they brought Jesus to the temple as an infant? It was prophesied over Mary that her heart would also be broken. And certainly you can imagine how broken her heart must have been to raise and nurse and nurture and watch your son to be so horribly treated, mutilated, and shamefully die on a cross, naked and exposed. She also went early Sunday morning to the grave. So in God's providence, these first witnesses to the resurrection as proclaimed by the angel were these women. For time immemorial, these women are going to be remembered. But again, I think I would have done it differently. But God's not like me. I mean, what I was thinking God should have done was maybe have Jesus appear to the Sanhedrin and to all the Jewish leaders, just risen Lord. Okay, council, you're all here. Here I am. You were wrong. Now lead the Jewish people back to true faith. And then maybe I would appear to Pilate, right? Pilate. Say, Pilate, look, you're in charge of Jerusalem. I actually rose from the dead. And then maybe appear to Caesar. Like, if we want the Roman world, that's a pretty good place to start. God doesn't do things the way we do, does he? That wasn't the plan. He chose these women, these humble women, these humble, courageous women to first learn of the resurrection. These women who had sacrificed their lives like the apostles to follow Jesus. Only they continued to follow him all the way to the tomb. They're a great example for us to just be courageous, to be strong and courageous, to not be terrified or dismayed, to remember that the Lord is with us wherever we are going, as God told Joshua. We should also remember that each one of us, we don't serve God first as a church. We serve God first as individuals, don't we? Each one of us can live a life of courage or cowardice when it comes to our faith in Christ and our witness to Christ. And in these events, these women prove very courageous and tenacious and are an example to all of us. Where were the men? Where were they? And even when they went back and told the disciples what happened, they didn't believe them. These women are a wonderful example for us in their faith. I will say, ladies, don't go bitter at all or be tempted to bitterness in the role God has given you in this world. Be inspired by the courage and the faithfulness of these ladies. Feminism seems to have convinced all women today that you have to be like men. You got to be a primary wage earner. You got to go get as much education as possible. You got in vocation, dress, speech, life goals. You got to be a man or you're not valuable. Being a wife and a mother, that's the least, that's the worst, that's the most wasteful thing you could ever do. But I bet when God created Eve as a helpmate for Adam and the mother of all creation, he didn't make a mistake. It was enough. The Bible is true. Men and women are different. We all have the same goal as well, and gifts. Our goal is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but we're created different with different tasks and roles. What inspires me about these women is they weren't doing anything crazy except following Jesus, using the gifts God had given them, where he had placed them, and the culture he had put them in, and they followed Jesus and were used mightily. So for both women and men, what's valuable about you isn't your vocation, your income, your education, your independence. What's valuable about you is you were created in God's image, period. What's valuable about you is your love for Christ and your obedience to his word. Those are your life goals, ladies. Those are your life goals, men, to follow after Christ. Everything else falls into place after that. Following Jesus like these ladies followed Christ to the tomb when everyone else seemed to run, that wasn't left to these courageous men. That was left to the ladies who stood up when everyone else fell down. They were clinging to Christ Jesus. I can't wait to meet them. I'm sure there are many in this congregation with the same courage. So may the Holy Spirit light that courage in each one of your hearts when that time comes, that you may stand firm, stand up to this culture, and embrace Christ. Courage. We see courage at the cross and courage at the tomb. But then look what the angel says when the tomb was empty. It says, this angel came from heaven, sat on the stone, and began speaking to the ladies. He said, don't be afraid. And then he said, come and see. That's the second point. Come and see. The angel is sitting on the stone that he had rolled back, and they were approaching the stone probably during the earthquake and were probably a little shaken. They were probably already scared because a Roman guard was there guarding the tomb. Think about that. They still chose to go knowing that a Roman guard was there, battle-hardened soldiers guarding the tomb to make sure it didn't open. They were going to see if they could get it open anyway. So they're already a little nervous. There's an earthquake. There's an angel. And an angel sitting on the stone like lightning. His clothes as white as snow. The guards were so terrified they were like dead. And the angel told the women, don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen as he said. Come and see. Three important things I think this angel told So 3 points inside the second point, sorry. But yeah, three important things I think the angel told the ladies who came to the tomb. The truth of his identity, the truth of Christ's presence, and the truth of his word. His identity. This is Jesus who was crucified. Yes, this is the one that you are seeking. The one who was crucified. This is the identifying mark of our Lord, Jesus. He was crucified and he rose again. Points to our redemption and our salvation. Points to the love of the triune God to redeem a people to himself. The love of the Son for the Father. The love of the Father for sinners like us. It's Jesus who is crucified. This is his identity. But also it points to his presence. Jesus was not there in the tomb. So think about this. Did Jesus need that angel to move the stone for him? Is that what the angel's for? Like, God, I'm needing a little help here after the resurrection. Could you please send an angel and open this stone for me so that I can get out because I am resurrected? Is that what happened? No, of course not. No tomb could hold him. He didn't feel bound at all by walls. And it seemed that he walked right through the wall before the stone was ever rolled back. The tomb was empty. Nobody was there. John seems to make that point when it talks about his clothing and how they found his clothing. What covered his head was folded up, but what was left on his body was just kind of crumpled on the floor. It almost sounds like he just walked through the wall. He left his tomb clothes and put on his new clothes as he walked through it. Who knows for sure, but we know that he did not need an angel to open the door for him to get out. There is no tomb that could hold our Lord. His presence speaks to his divinity. He's God. He's not bound by rocks. He created the rocks. But thirdly, the angel says, he has risen as he said. He has risen as he said. This speaks to his word and the perfection of his word. Jesus had told them, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to do it. Don't know if the ladies even believed it. The men certainly doubted it. But he had said that this would happen this way, and certainly it did. It happened exactly as he said. He died and he rose again. So here's the angel sitting on the stone that he had rolled away. And all the Gospels kind of complement and add different details to what we know. Initially from Luke, it appears that there were two angels in the tomb when the ladies showed up, and then one jumped up on the rock. I just love that. Like, that's really neat. Dave and I were talking, and we were like, why did one of them sit up on the stone? I guess because he wanted to. I mean, it's just really neat. So two angels were there initially. One jumped up onto the stone, kind of to say, look, that's my commander, and he's alive. He won. You think the stone, this grave held him? No, he won. Jesus is the commander of the angel armies, of course. But then they said, come and see. The angel said, come and see where he lay. Come look in the tomb. See where he was laying. His body is no longer there. The tomb is empty. He is risen. He had conquered sin and death. The angel knew. Now the women knew. And of course they met Jesus. Somehow Mary Magdalene met first, but then they all met Jesus. The women knew. And they ran back in joy to tell the disciples. And the disciples embraced that knowledge, didn't they? They were like, yes, this is wonderful. No, it's not what happened. They absolutely doubted them. It's just crazy women. We know this is true, too, because on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appears with the two disciples that were walking, and they don't know it's him, and he's walking behind them, and he says, what's going on? And they said, these women, they amazed us. They came back with stories of seeing angels, and we don't know what's going on. And Jesus is like, hello, I'm right here. Courage. Have courage to follow Jesus wherever he leads. As these ladies set the example for us, have courage. And then come and see. Come and see the truth of what actually happened. Finally, go and tell. The angel told them, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." They were told exactly what to do. They had work to do. Don't just stay here at the tomb. Go. Go and tell people what you have seen. Jesus says almost the same thing later, doesn't he? Just a few verses later, the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And certainly I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." Come and see and go and tell. Get to work. This is the work of all God's saints, to tell. Go and tell. Saint of God, go and tell what Jesus did on the cross. Go and tell that he conquered the grave. Someone might say, "Well, my life is my witness." Actually, no, it's not. There's only one way to share the gospel, and that's with words. Your life might adorn the gospel, but you have to share the gospel with your mouth. You have to tell people the truth. You don't have this knowledge. You haven't been brought into this body just so that you can go to heaven someday. God is not a static God. His kingdom is ever expanding, and you're part of that. Like these ladies, he says to you, go and tell. How do you do that, you say? Well, I don't think I'm that strong. I'm not that eloquent. I don't know the gospel well enough. I don't know exactly how I'm going to tell anyone. I'm not very confident. It starts with one thing and one thing only. Do you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you will be able to tell something about him. You'll want to. You will be compelled to talk about him. It starts with a love for Jesus, and that's a love that only comes from the Father in the first place. If you have no desire to talk about Jesus to anyone, you probably don't really love him. You might know about him. You might know some facts from the Bible. But those who love Jesus will tell. Why? Because it's precious to us. He left his Father's throne above. So free and so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Go and tell. Have courage. Tell of what you've seen. Tell of what God's word says, the truth of his word. So what are the responses to the resurrection? This is the conclusion. We see that the responses are the same throughout the Gospels, aren't they? Are they not? You'll see the response of the Jewish leaders again and again and again. So imagine you're on the council with Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. It's made up of about 100 men, and you kind of rule the religious life of Israel. Well-respected men, men who have studied the scriptures, who know the Hebrew text. And Jesus comes in, and you basically send him out to be crucified by the civil authorities. You don't want anyone to know, or you don't want anyone to open the tomb. You want the tomb to stay closed, so you get a Roman guard to go and guard it. And then these guards come back on Sunday morning and tell you that they have just seen angels, that there was a huge earthquake, that the stone rolled open, and they're absolutely terrified for their lives. They've seen something supernatural, and they're terrified in front of you. As a council, as people on the council who knew the scriptures, do you think you might just stop and consider, maybe we made a mistake on this one? Maybe this actually was God. Earthquakes and angels don't come down to most people's tombs after they die. The tombs of all of my ancestors are full of their bodies. Jesus' tomb is empty. But they did not reconsider at all. They rejected Jesus Christ no matter what. They rejected him. They hated him. And they continued to rebel against him. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned, of course. Like Nicodemus, they needed to be born again. To even see the kingdom of God, they needed the Holy Spirit, but they rejected the Holy One of God. They had no desire, except for Nicodemus and Joseph. They had no desire for Jesus. But then look at the response of these ladies in verse 9. They grabbed a hold of his feet and worshiped him. That's how I envision myself when I finally see my Lord. I think I'm just going to hold on to his feet. Hopefully I don't trip him. But I'm going to hold on to his feet and not let go and worship him. This is the proper response, not just for them, not just for you, but for all of mankind. It's our duty. Nobody can do anything to save themselves, but when you see Jesus and you know, you have a responsibility to worship him. God sent his Son as our Savior. He's the perfect Savior for sinners, even the worst of sinners. So it's more than just an offer, and it's an offer for sure, but it's a duty for all who hear the gospel. You must forsake your former selfish ways, your worldly ways, and hold on to Christ alone, to hold on to him and worship him, as these ladies did. If you have yet to trust in Jesus Christ, plead to God for mercy today. Ask him for faith. Run to the cross of Jesus. Fall down and worship him. And for those who do trust in Christ, what a blessed hope we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. What a blessed hope we have. It's so beautiful that sunrise services have been held in cemeteries for hundreds and hundreds of years. Why? Because those who trust Christ are coming out of the grave someday. The grave will be empty. Christ went first, and he's preparing a place for us. The grave cannot hold Christ, and the grave cannot hold the family of God at all. But it's only because of the sacrifice of Jesus that we have any courage or strength. It's only because of Christ that we can do anything. So as we turn our hearts to communion, I would ask that you consider what Christ has done. Could the elders please?